First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 30th, 2012. Body and Soul.
Would you all please rise? This morning we'll be reading from John chapter 4, verses 46 and 47. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. A message titled Body and Soul. It's the end of John chapter 4, where we began last time. And when we think of life, one of the things that makes life most enjoyable, that can really make a difference and encourage us, body and soul are the relationships we have with our friends and with our family. If life is tough, you're struggling with the people that you know, you have conflict in your house, trouble, you can have difficulty, don't sleep very well, you can even make yourself sick. But if things are going well, look at that happy couple. You can just imagine all the wonderful things. He's probably saying, yes, honey, I'm glad to take you out for a manicure today. It's just fine. She's probably saying, oh, honey, I'm glad to make your favorite meal for dinner tonight. Don't worry about trying to clean up. I know you're busy. Just go to bed and I'll take care of everything when you're done. You can invent fanciful stories as you would like to go with that picture. But something that's interesting to me is, as I read, people who do counseling for families have termed a new counseling issue. I kid you not. It is for people who are communicatively incompatible. Because of the prevalence of handheld technology, of computers, and of mobile phones, some people like to tweet. Some people text. Some people do Facebook updates. Some people call. And they find that the individual couples are having marriage conflicts and tension because of the way they communicate digitally. Can you imagine? Somebody who says, well, I only text. Well, don't send me a text. I want you to call me. Well, don't call me. Let me fire a tweet off. Why didn't you look at your phone? Why didn't you look at your email? Have you ever said that? I know I have. People said that to me. Didn't you look at your email? No, I'm sorry. Didn't you? No, I normally carry my phone, but I didn't look at it today. And that has gotten to the point where people have conflict that requires counseling. Oh, can you imagine? Now imagine in the days of old, the days when Christ was about, there was a lot of conflict and sources of conflict, and we've been looking at some of those as we've looked in our Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, in the fourth chapter, we previously, the first part of that chapter, saw Jesus speaking in that famous story of the woman at the well, where he met this woman, began to speak to her, communicate with her, share things in common with her. She was very excited that he would share water with her. He would talk with her. He would use her things. That he wasn't have the racial conflict that oftentimes happened between Jews and Samaritans. Jews wouldn't take a cup or touch anything that belonged to a Samaritan. But no, Jesus was willing to take a drink from her, to use her things. And Jesus, through a process, went through a story. We called the message last time, break time. Where Jesus, instead of taking a break and just relaxing, was about his Father's business. And overcame conflicts, communication problems, talked about the living water, the new life, the eternal life that was available through his Father. And that woman trusted him. She went and told her friends and neighbors about Jesus. Some of them believed because of her word, but a crowd gathered. And Jesus looked at his disciples and says, look, here's a crowd that has gathered. Others have labored. You now get to enter in. And Jesus encouraged the disciples then to talk to many people in the crowd who trusted Christ because they heard his words that he was speaking himself to them. And the disciples were able, as they say, to draw the net and speak to them. If you take a look in your Bible at John chapter 4, you can see in verse 42 at the very end, the result of Jesus' work with these people. They said, "We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Why did these people believe that Jesus was the Savior of the world? Well, they came because they heard the testimony of the woman, but they also came because they heard Jesus' words himself. Now, during this, Jesus came to the spot where he had to go to Galilee. As he went to Galilee, the question is, why? Why did Jesus go to Galilee? Well, Jesus had just spent some time with the Samaritans. They'd heard his words. They believed him. And as Jesus was traveling, remember, a lot of our section in John up until now, this is the first break we've had, a lot of the things in John had been happening, Adams, one after another. Up until the time when Jesus was in Samaria, he spent, you know, several months before he went to see the woman at the well there around John's disciples. But Jesus had been encountering conflict because of his time in Jerusalem. Remember, he had gone there, he had done the temple cleansing, he had had some conflict with some of the religious leader folks, and they were beginning to not like him. So Jesus left to go someplace else because he was seeing that there was a conflict arising that perhaps would have put him in direct confrontation with the leaders in Jerusalem. And Jesus, knowing people's hearts, knowing people's minds, knew that there was no honor. The prophet has no honor in his own country. What is that talking about? Well, Jesus knew that he was born to die. And as we look at the gospel stories, particularly we looked at the book of Matthew before, not that long ago, the religious leaders were planning to wait for all those events around the Passover to close, for the crowd to leave, and then to attempt to attack, arrest, prosecute, and try to have Jesus executed after that. But Jesus, aware of his life's plan, intentionally did things during that last week, the week of the triumphal entry, that pushed everything to a head because he knew that his Father's plan, his Father's wishes, Bible prophecy, him coming as the Lamb of God, required in God's plan and in God's specific timing for him to be crucified and rise during that week connected with Passover. That's when Jesus had to die. So he knew the time, he knew the schedule. So these people were beginning to push, to irritate, and Jesus needed to leave. After a couple days there with them, he departed, went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So since Jesus had been spending so much time there in Jerusalem, around those folks, he felt he needed to leave, and let me give you a different way to think about this. Jesus spent a lot of his growing up days not in Bethlehem, but around Galilee, where people knew him. People spent time with him. People would say, "Isn't this the son of Mary and Joseph? Don't we know his brothers and sisters?" They would make name. They would say the names of their place in the Bible. So in other words, since Jesus was a local, even though he was born in Bethlehem, he grew up and spent most of his days alive around Galilee. Since the people knew him, knew his family, they had some respect for him, but they didn't see him as anyone exceptional yet. And that was part of the issue. They didn't see him as anyone exceptional, definitely not as the Messiah. As he went to his quote-unquote homeland of Galilee, where people knew him the most, he knew that there he would not stand out as much. And I think that's the point of the phrase, a prophet is without honor in his own country. Because as he went home, everybody says, "Oh, Jesus, we know him. Jesus, Ben Joseph, we know him. Oh, we know the family. We know he'd been a carpenter. We know this. So I'm glad he's come home. Glad he's spending time with his mom, spending time." So he did not stand out there like he would have stood out in the other places. I think that's the point. Because Jesus' goal was to live, do miraculous things. As a matter of fact, he's entering into a time in his Galilean ministry, where he's going to spend the most consecutive time in one area doing activities in God's name during the 3 years of his ministry, from about the time he was 30 to 33 years old, that he would at any other time. About 16 months is going to be spent. This is starting in December, going through the next year to the following April. That's about what we're looking at. So Jesus spent about a year and a half here and then moved out of Galilee for his last year of ministry before his crucifixion. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, spend several chapters each describing and telling the different events that Jesus did, the things he said, and the miracles he performed. Here in John is a different gospel with a different perspective. We only have the comments here at the end of chapter 4. We have a little bit of reference in chapter 6. But this time of Jesus' ministry is not a thrust of this gospel. But Jesus was going to spend a lot of time here around his quote-unquote homeland, where people knew him, doing miraculous things, doing special activities. Now, when we think of Jesus, we tend to think of doing tremendous things. Feeding the 5,000. Raising Lazarus from the dead. But a lot of the things that are in the Bible that get a lot of note are things that are done in a very small circle. If you remember, the first recorded miracle we saw of Jesus was in John chapter 2 at a wedding. Very possibly a wedding of a family friend or relative. Otherwise, his mother Mary, remember we've mentioned Jesus' family was not financially significant. They were not well off. They were not quote-unquote noble born enough to have status in society. So for Mary to have been initially the chief helper at this wedding, it would have been a family friend or someone of not high economic status. But it was at that event that God the Father had Jesus perform that very first miracle among friends, among people that probably knew him. Jesus did his first amazing thing to bring attention to God. Now he's going to, for the second time, do something unusual and exceptional that is going to bring God honor and praise, but it's in a smaller setting as well. It's among a smaller group of people. We see there that as our Bible goes on here in John chapter 4, beginning with verse 46, we see someone who's called a certain nobleman. Now, this word nobleman has a wide range of meaning, this particular term. Your Bible might have a different word that's there. But it has the idea of just someone who is connected with working with someone in the king's household. And in this area, you know, the king, the minor king, would have been Herod Antipas, the man who actually would have had John the Baptizer executed. This is someone who had, forgive me, a government job, was not of particularly high status himself, but as someone who worked with the government, supporting doing things that he would have been assigned to help the government of Herod Antipas. He very possibly, I'm guessing here, but give the reasons, he would have perhaps been Jewish in his background himself. If you remember, when Jesus was in Jerusalem, John chapter 2, traveling back and forth, doing some miraculous things, people noticed him. They noticed that he had cleansed the temple. They noticed some of the amazing things he had done and said. He had done some miraculous things, and people were noticing and thinking, well, hey, look at you. People were noticing and giving Jesus attention because of the miracles he was doing. And here in this section, Jesus is going to address this man as part of a group in verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. That's the same kind of thing that was said about the Jewish people. And since Jesus had been, you know, leaving, and this is a path going from Jerusalem through Samaria to Galilee, it's possible that this man, even though he worked for Herod, perhaps ethnically Jewish, would have been going back and forth from Jerusalem. He might have seen Jesus do miraculous things previously. The man had a very simple need. Today, you've heard people talk about friends and relatives, because when we think of God's help, we'd like God's help on a lot of big things. But the things that you see every day, the people that you know, the people that you love, the people you're connected to, those are the people that you think of perhaps first, perhaps most. And this man, verse 46, had a son who was sick. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him, begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now here, when this man's child is being referred to, he's called his son here. Later on, Jesus calls him his son. But this man, when he describes his child himself in verse 49, come down before my child dies, the man uses a phrase that would describe my little child or my precious child or my little boy. And yeah, kids, like it or not, mom and dad will always look at you as the little kid. They're my kid. And we don't know how old this young man was. We don't know if he's old. We don't know anything except what we know is his dad loved him. He was sick. He had a sickness that, even the one described, was a sickness that they expected him to die. And dad, because of his exposure to Jesus, the miracle worker, if you will, he, so often we want to be with that loved one when they pass over. People go to the hospital, they'll go to hospice, they'll stay at home. But this man, burdened enough for his son, took a chance. And instead of staying home with his son, he left and went to go see Jesus, in whom he sees the beginnings of faith, because he believed it would make a difference. He believed it would make a difference to go and see this mighty son. And this man was startled into change. As I mentioned before, Jesus made the comment in verse 48, unless you people, because this is a plural, as Jesus is speaking, he's not just speaking to this man, please come heal my son, the man says. Jesus replies, unless you folks that I've worked with in the world, Jesus says, really have only noticed me when I have done something fantastic or amazing. They don't get to know me as a person. They only see me when I do something exceptional. Forgive me for making this analogy, but as I try to make sense to this, today there's football, there's baseball, and you may have a favorite player. Oh, I love to see it when they run, when they pass, when they tackle, when they hit, when they pitch, when they catch. Why, I can tell you all their statistics. I can tell you the OPS. I can tell you their quarterback passer rating. I know everything about that guy. But we don't know anything about that guy. We just know what they do when they perform. We don't know what they're like. We don't know what they dislike. We don't know things that are burdens to them. And that's how the crowd looked at Jesus, was it somebody on a baseball card or somebody on a sports center minute. He did miraculous things. He went to Jerusalem. He spoke. He cleansed out the temple. He did all these things. But what is Jesus like? God's son? I don't know anything about that. But wow, you should have seen him argue with those Pharisees. You should have seen his disciples baptizing those people. Why? You should have seen. That's what the people knew about him. Because the people as a whole had not yet grasped that he was someone special. He says, you just see me for the tremendous things that I do. Talking about signs and wonders, if I can make a difference, that covers the point of why God would have miracles take place. If I could make a difference, the concept of sign would have something that would point to some kind of spiritual truth, unless you see signs. So we see in here in John, we're going to refer to a second sign, something that points to a spiritual, deeper truth. The idea of a wonder is something that deserves respect or the wow factor. Like when you go down to a ball game and see somebody, you know, run for 95 yards for a touchdown or a towering home run, or like the other day, a perfect game or a no-hitter. Wow! So Jesus says, unless you see what's going on, I can't get your attention. So Jesus was making sure that people didn't just see him as a magician or as a star. Everything he was doing was for a purpose, was to try and communicate God's truth, to get them to focus on God the Father, what was God the Father's plan for them. And so Jesus was going to invest time and energy into this man and startle him into changing and working to save body and soul. As you take a look there, that mild rebuke from Jesus, unless you people see signs and wonders, seemed to have made an impact on that man. That man is already thinking that Jesus is someone special because he left the dying child that he loved. Because he believed that somehow Jesus, so far Jesus is just a miracle worker to him, maybe this miracle worker will make a difference. He came, he heard, he listened, and verse 49, the nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my, if I enhance my little child, the child that I love, the son that I love dies." And Jesus said to him, notice it's very simple. He doesn't say, have him go wash. He doesn't ask any questions. He doesn't say how long. He doesn't say the things we would say. Really, what's his name? How long has he been sick? Have you talked to the doctors? No, Jesus just goes right to work and says, "Go your way. Your son lives." So just as Jesus didn't ask any questions, the man didn't ask any questions. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. Little stories like this are in the Bible for us. You think, what is the greater meaning? Was it? You see, a man here who was familiar with Jesus knew that he was someone special. But will Jesus notice me? Can Jesus help me? And if Jesus tells me something, if God tells me something, if the Bible tells me something that would help me, that would show me how to live wisely, that would tell me what to do, will I very simply see it, hear it, and act on it? Or do I need to ask a lot of questions? Should I ask someone else if they agree? Should I ask someone else, well, Jesus is coming. Should I talk to him or should I go see the priest? Maybe I should go and see the prophet. Maybe I need to make another sacrifice. No. He went right to Jesus. When he went to Jesus, Jesus immediately gave him a plan of action, which is just go. Everything's okay. You don't see the man asking questions. Should I believe Jesus? Should I do what he said? Should I check with someone else? Maybe I should go ahead and go down to Jerusalem anyway. Let me offer some sacrifices. And I've done Jesus. Let me do these other things too. Maybe I should... No. The guy heard something. He believed it. And he acted on it immediately. For us, so often we say, God, what should I do? Or God, I need your help. And so oftentimes God brings things to mind that we know to do already. You know your Bible. You know the commandments. You know the things that God says about being kind and patient and forgiving and merciful and faithful. That we should be people who complete the tasks we're given. We're people who should pray. We're people who, as we did here, just shall live by faith, and faith needs works to demonstrate that it's alive. We know the basic things, but so often we forget the 90% of life that is very simply laid out in the Bible without any questions, and we stress over the 10% we don't know. This man saw change in his own life as he trusted Christ, because very simply, he heard, he believed, and he acted. The man came help for his child's body. But Jesus, the Son of God, who came to seek and to save that which was lost, was concerned about the man's soul. What is this man? What is he? What will cause him to believe? So Jesus did do something exceptional for him. Verse 50 again. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, "Your son lives." By the way, notice how that's the same thing as you see in verse 50. What does Jesus say? "Your son lives," which means your son is up and active. He's okay. So Jesus got back and, yeah, your son's okay. Then he inquired of them the hour in which he got better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." Let me enhance that for a little bit for you and ask you to think about something as well. For us, time and how we act sometimes connect. If you heard that something you really wanted was available, if you just got there, you might hurry and scurry your way. What time does it mean the seventh hour how I'm understanding this, not just other people look at this, make a decision, I go with them, is they're using the Roman reckoning of time, which would be 7 p.m. So the man hears, what time did my son get better? And he said, yesterday, about 7 p.m. So let's take a step back and turn our minds for a minute. The man comes down and talks to Jesus. Jesus, my son is very sick. Jesus tells him, your son's alive. And it seems to be right that time. So Jesus probably talked to him around 7 p.m. in the evening. We're thinking that the distance between where Jesus is and when this man lived is probably about a 4, 5, 6 hour walk. Notice how the man waited about 24 hours, about the next day to find this out. Yesterday, he says. So what does that mean? That man means not only did he hear Jesus tell him, your son is healed, the man's faith was such that he didn't scurry home to check and see if what Jesus said was true. He probably spent the night. Friends, relatives, motel, someplace, he spent the night. Got up the next day and continued his trip. In other words, the man rested in Jesus' truth so much that he didn't feel the urge to go home and check if what Jesus said was right. He believed it, and that faith, noticed it, calmed his heart and his mind. Jesus said, this is the case. I believe it. He gained peace, and he rested. He spent the night, I believe. And as he went home, after however many hours of his trip, notice he's not sending for help. Verse 51, his servants wondered, well, he didn't come home last night. I hope everything is okay. They probably set out sometime that morning to meet him, and partway home, oh, your son is just fine. And probably those rings, those same words that Jesus said, your son, Jesus said that. He says, oh, by the way, what time? And he hears about the same time that Jesus said that that was happening himself. So the man finds out that, yeah, what Jesus said is true. It's right. It happened when he spoke it. Verse 53, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and look at the result, and his whole household. Imagine how this dad feels to come home and say, son, let me tell you, you were going to die. But I went to see this man, and his words took care of you without seeing you, with knowing about you. He didn't have to come himself. He didn't send somebody else. He spoke and you got better. This man is more than a miracle worker. He's more than a magician. He is someone unique. He's been to Jerusalem. He's talked to the priests. He's given counsel. He's done other miraculous things. So he believed in him as the Son of God, and as so often happens, somebody comes home and influences their family. And isn't that so often the way it happens? Somebody influences their family to follow God. And that's what this man did, so that his whole household, however many people are there, they all ended up trusting Christ. Verse 54, this again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So just as Jesus did that miraculous thing at the wedding, here Jesus does something for a man to change his perspective of him as not just a miracle worker, not just someone who can do amazing things, but someone who knows you, cares for you, has God's access to power. He can change your life. And if you listen to him, trust him, he'll give you rest. He'll change your family. And you can go on and live out that family change as you live it yourself and you influence them. Because isn't it hard to influence your family? Because they know what you're like. So this change enabled this man to influence his family so that they, yeah, that's it must be right. So they all trusted. For us. It's one thing to believe God can. It's another thing to believe God can for us. I don't know if you've ever struggled with that. Sometimes I've thought that myself. I know God can do these things, but will he do it for me? Can I do it with his strength? Other people can do this. Can I do this? This is what the hedge the man jumped over. Jesus has done these kinds of things before. He can do it for me. I believe that he's doing it for me. I believe that I can rest in what he says, and I can trust him. And Jesus performs, don't know what to call it, quote unquote, private miracles, as he did in Galilee. He feeds the thousands. Jesus is available to solve our own needs and problems. The Bible tells us in Psalm 62 to pour out our hearts before him. God is interested in you, your family, and your needs. And we demonstrate our faith in him perhaps in no greater way than we trust God with the mundane everythings that we handle. God, I'm trusting you to change the world, but you don't know my husband. God, I'm trusting you to change the world, but you don't know my kids. God, I'm trusting you to change the world, you don't know my, fill in the blank. But that's exactly what this man did. And he demonstrated his faith because he believed God could change his immediate world. And that, friends, truly is a step of faith. Let's pray. God, help us to love you and trust you, and help us to give you control, take the keys to our own lives. Father, it's one thing to say that we believe you created the world, you died for us, and one day you're going to come back from heaven. But it's another thing to believe that you can help us have victory over our own sins, get along with our own households, and find your influence in the world around us to make it better. Help us to trust you with our own lives. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,